please just bless our service now, and that you would please just speak through the Word of God tonight, and may this preaching not fall on deaf ears, but let everyone who's here open their mind, their heart to the Bible as it's preached. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the part of this chapter that I wanted to read initially is the part where he just finished listing off, Paul that is, listed off the armor of the Christian, put on the whole armor of God. He lists these different pieces, and he talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is one of them, which of course, what you say, well, why not the mouth, or why not the feet? Because God's command to preach the gospel is the command of go. Go ye therefore and teach others. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go out into the highways and hedges, and so feet, because it's a going. It's going out and not waiting for them to come in. But he says a little bit later on, he talks about prayer, and he says, praying always with prayer, all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. What is he going to ask for people to pray for? This is Paul's prayer request. This is him asking someone else to pray for him. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. He's saying that I will speak. That's what uttering, you know, uttering words with your mouth. He says that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's saying, I'm in prison because of my boldness. I'm in prison because of preaching the gospel. But he said, I want you to pray for me that I will continue to preach the gospel and that I'll do it boldly. Pray for me to have boldness from God. Now, the title of my sermon is this, and if you would turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. The title of my sermon is this, The Necessity of Door-to-Door Soul Winning. And I'm going to show you some things from the Bible about this, but the title is The Necessity of Door-to-Door Soul Winning. Now look at Acts 5:42, if you would. The Bible reads, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Would to God that could be a motto that could be hung over the door of this church and every independent Baptist church in the world, that daily in the temple and in every house in Stavanger, every house in Norway, every house in Phoenix, Arizona, every house in whatever the town, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What does it mean to cease not? They didn't quit teaching and preaching Jesus Christ in every house. There are many people today who are ceased to teach and preach Jesus Christ in every house. Because it's not the fashionable thing, or it's not the popular thing, or it's not today's method for building a church, quote unquote. My Bible says that Jesus Christ said upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're not in the church building business. We're in the soul winning business. God will build his church. And so I don't care whether it's the new method to build a church. I don't care if it's the best method or a good method to build a church. Hey, I am not going to cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ in every house. If every Baptist in this world ceases, I want to obey this verse and I want to not cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ from house to house and in every house. Look at Acts 20:20. Acts 20:20. Acts 20:20, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. The Bible reads in Acts 20, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now you say, what is publicly? This right here is a public church service. I mean, everybody's welcome. Anybody can come in. We're not privately meeting here. This isn't a private meeting. This isn't an elite club. There's a sign out front. Invitations were given out all afternoon out on soul winning. And this is a public preaching and teaching of God's Word. But he said, not only did I teach you publicly, but I also went from house to house. And watch what he says a little bit later. So he says, I've taught you publicly and from house to house. And he says, I'm sorry, I lost my place. Where is the verse I'm looking for? Good night. I wanted the one where he says that I'm free from the blood of all men. 26. Did you find it? 26? Thank you. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he goes on to admonish them, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He says, I'm free from the blood of all men, but take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. And he goes on, but the point is that he was free from the blood of all men because he preached the gospel in every house. Because he, along with his fellow workers and fellow leaders, no one man can knock every door in this city. No one person could even put a dent in this city. But with a church of people that are going to go out and not say, well, that's the pastor's job. Or, well, that's the assistant's job. But to say, I'm going to go out there. We're going to be with one accord. They, not he, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ in every house. And if you want to be free from the blood of all men, hey, I want to... Not everybody in this city is going to get saved. No matter what you do, no matter what anybody does, broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, many there be which go in thereat. But at least could everybody in this city at least just hear the gospel one time, clearly, explained from the Bible? That's God's will. At least the people could hear it and get a chance. Now, number one, here are my points. That was the introduction. But number one, why is door-to-door soul winning necessary? Number one, because door-to-door soul winning is the only way to get the gospel to everybody. Everybody. I'll read this for you. You don't have to turn it. You know, Mark 16:15, very famous verse. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The only way you're going to get to every creature is by going up and down these streets and going to every house. There are people who are handicapped, who never even leave the house. How are they going to get the gospel if you don't bring it to their house? You say, well, I just witnessed to my friends and my loved ones and my coworkers. Not everybody works at your job. Not everybody is your friend. Not everybody's related to you. But everybody lives somewhere in this area. They're in a house, they're in an apartment somewhere. And if you can go up and down the streets, knocking every door, that's how you can preach the gospel to every creature, is by preaching it in every house. Now, a lot of people mix up and misunderstand what the purpose of soul winning is. Now, I've had people tell me that soul winning doesn't work. Or house-to-house visitation doesn't work. Has anybody ever heard somebody say anything like that? And here's what they say. It doesn't work because it doesn't grow the church, is what they mean by that. But let me ask you something. If you go out there and get somebody saved, it worked. Whether that person comes to church or not. I mean, I wish that they would come to church, but some of you, we went to the Lord, are teenagers. And they don't have the choice whether they can come to church or not. Some of the people that I went to the Lord in Phoenix speak Spanish, and they don't speak a word of English. They're probably not going to come to my church. But I still went to the Lord in Spanish. They're still saved. And so the only way to say that soul winning doesn't work is if we went out and knocked door after door after door, and no one ever got saved. Then you'll convince me that it doesn't work. I mean, if we go out there and nobody ever gets saved, then you'll convince me that it doesn't work. But I'm going to tell you something. If you go out there and roll up your sleeves hour after hour, day after day, and work and work and work, you will eventually get somebody saved. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your seeds with him. Without a doubt, you will bring your seed with you eventually. We must be patient and not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But many people faint before the harvest. Good night. We spent, Seth and I, spent 5 hours approximately yesterday knocking on doors and had nobody saved in that 5 hours. Now, it would have been easy to faint at that, to quit at that and say, well, this is Norway. This isn't Arizona. This isn't the United States. This is different over here. But yet, we came back again today. We got up again. We went out and had a bunch more doors slammed again. But eventually, we found two people that got saved. Praise God. Eventually, we saw somebody get saved. That, to me, is worth the whole trip out of here. I mean, imagine if you came to this church and you came to every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you read your Bible every day, you prayed every day, you were involved in church, You're filled with the Spirit. You went out and knocked doors every week, and one person got saved in a whole year. That one person being saved will be worth your effort. What's that worth? I mean, what if it was your mother that was the one that got saved? What if it was your best friend that was the one that got saved? What if it was your father? That person is that important to God, whoever they are. And so when that one person gets saved, it's worth going out and struggling and trying and working and toiling. You will reap in due season if you faint not. You will come rejoicing eventually, bringing your sheaves with you. And so number one, and so the purpose of soul winning, if you don't understand the purpose of soul winning, you will cease to go soul winning. And the purpose of soul winning, you know, I know this is shocking. I know it's a radical idea, but it's to get people saved. And if you go into it with that goal, if you go into it with the right expectation and the right purpose, then you will go away rejoicing eventually when you get that person saved. But if you go into it thinking, this is the way to build the mega church, this is the way to fill up the auditorium, this is the way to bring in money, you know, you have the wrong goal, you're going to say, well, there's a better way to fill up the auditorium. Get a rock band in here, you know? And that leads me to my second point. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. So number one, the necessity for door-to-door soul winning is that it's the effective way to make sure you hit everybody. You know, you get the gospel to everybody. You don't miss anybody. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. The second necessity of soul winning, the second reason why soul winning is so necessary, that is that it keeps the church from becoming worldly. You say, well, how does soul winning keep the church from becoming worldly? Well, look down, if you would, at your Bible in verse number 11 of chapter 4. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. Now, this right here, you know, these guys right here are your pastors, and your teachers, and your preachers that God gave you. But what is the purpose of this preacher? What is the purpose of this teacher? What is the purpose of these men being here to preach and teach you? Look at the next verse. He tells us why. For the perfecting of the saints. So who are the saints? Is that the believer or the unbeliever? The believer, right? The Bible says that we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And so we are made saints when we believe on Christ, when we're saved. He said that the purpose of preaching and teaching in the local church is for the saints. It says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, which is this group. What is the church? It's this group here of born-again, baptized believers. That's who the pastor and the teacher ought to be building up. That's who the preacher ought to be edifying. That's who the preacher ought to be perfecting. And what happens is when a church stops going soul winning house to house, they begin to gear the service toward unbelievers, which makes for a worldly church. Because if you're saying, well, our method of getting people saved is to bring the unsaved in, preach them down the aisle, get them saved, well, then pretty soon you're going to have to gear the church toward unbelievers. Because they're not going to like a church that's geared toward the saved. Because they don't like this music. Unbelievers aren't going to connect with this music. You know, unbelievers aren't going to connect with Bible preaching necessarily. They're not going to understand a lot of the preaching. They're not going to understand these songs. They're not going to fit in a group of Christians that are spiritual. If they're an unbeliever, they're not going to quite get it. And so what happens is, today we've got a philosophy that says the method for evangelization is to bring the unbeliever in, but then let's get music that the unbeliever likes. Right? So we can bring in as many unbelievers as we can to hear the gospel. And you say, well, don't you want these people to hear the gospel? I mean, shouldn't we have a music that they like so we can bring them in so that they can hear the gospel? I mean, isn't it important enough that they get saved that you could just lighten up a little bit on your music standards? But what we've got to understand is that those people can get saved without ever coming to church, and then we can keep church the way it ought to be for God's people. You see, I don't care whether unbelievers like my church. I like my church. Jesus likes my church. The most spiritual member in my church is who I want to gear the service toward. I want to build them up. I want to perfect them. I want to edify them. And oftentimes, the church that's not a soul-winning church starts gearing it toward unbelievers. I remember one time I was in a church, and the pastor had written, I knew what he was going to preach on. I knew what he had planned to preach. Two unsaved people walked into a church filled with 150 people on a Wednesday night. And he changed his message. He did not preach what he was going to preach. He preached a salvation message because of two unbelievers that walked in. He said, isn't that great? No. Because why would he gear his whole message toward two people who walked in who aren't even saved when the people of God have come to be edified? They've come to be taught. They've come to be preached to. There's more to the Bible than just salvation. Now, salvation is the most important thing, but there's a lot that you need to learn. And when you come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, there's a lot of things that need to be preached. And if we're constantly just preaching only the plan of salvation, only the plan of salvation, you're not going to be fed. The music becomes worldly. The message becomes salvation only. And then you're missing out on the preaching and teaching that you need as a Christian from God's Word. And so the necessity for door-to-door soul winning is to go out and get the gospel to them. And you know what I do in my church? If two people walk in that I know aren't saved, I don't change my message at all. I mean, my sermon may not even mention the gospel, and I keep it that way. But at the end of the sermon, as soon as it's done, I run to that person, and I can't even get to them fast enough because one of my other church members has already gone to them and said to them, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And personally, one-on-one, gives them the gospel. One time, this guy came to my church. A young guy, he was like in his early 20s, and he was brought by some people that were Baptists, but he was just a... you know, young college guy, was not in church, not saved, not really been in church. Well, this couple brought him because he lived near our church. So they came and they knew him and they brought him to our church to try to get him in church. Well, I preached a sermon and they did not like my sermon at all. I mean, they didn't like it at all. They were mad the whole time. You know, it was just a little too hard preaching for them. They couldn't take it, okay? But this young guy, he was enjoying it. You know, he was okay with it. Well, after the service, they were gone. You know, they wanted to get out of it fast before anybody talking. And they dragged this guy out with them. So I motioned to another guy in our church. I said, Brother Dave, go talk to that guy before he leaves. You know, give him the gospel before he leaves. Because we don't want anybody to come and leave without hearing the gospel. So I said, hey, go get to that guy. And he couldn't get to him because, you know, other people were kind of blocking him in. And, you know, because this guy was... In our old building, it was kind of crowded and everything. And so he was kind of crowded. I can't get to him. So I'm jamming my way over there. And I finally get to the door. He's already in the back seat of their car. I literally ran across the parking lot and knocked on the back window. You know, the people in the front of the car were mad at me. Well, I knocked on that back window. He opens the door. I said, hey, thanks for coming. Good to have you. And I asked him, do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? And he paused for a minute, and he said, you know what, I don't, no. And I said, can I show you? You know, let's take a little bit. And I went through with him, and he ended up getting saved in the back seat there. So, but did I have to leave my people that I love, that come faithfully every week out in the cold, and just preach to one person? You know what I mean? And here's the thing. My people know that I love them, because they come to church, and they know, hey, this sermon's for me. This being preached to me. You know, he cares about what I need and not a visitor who may never even come back. I've been coming here for years. I'm a diehard. I come Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm not souling. Hey, preach to me for a while. Teach me. Edify me. Build me up. And they know that I love them and that I'm preaching to them. And I preach to the most spiritual person in my church. That's what I want to preach to. I want to preach to the people that love God, that are faithful, that come to church. And everybody else can listen in and get the same teaching and education. But when you cease to go door-to-door souling, all you're left with is to have an idea that, well, I guess when people come, we'll preach them the gospel. Well, then everybody else is missing out. You say, well, don't you think it's good for Christians to hear the gospel again and again? Sure, that's why I'm soul winning. Yes. Amen. You'll hear us give the gospel hundreds of times, you know, as you come soul winning throughout the course of a year. If you come out, you'll hear me preach the gospel again and again and again and again. But when you come to church, it's going to be edification and teaching and preaching that you need from the Word of God. I mean, I have had a guy get angry. He came and visited our church. And he had such boldness that he just left really fast and then wrote me a nasty email about what he thought about our church. You know, this is a first-time visitor. And this is what he said. He said, "I can't believe you did not even mention the gospel one time in your whole sermon." He said, "Are you even saved?" You know, I was preaching on another subject. I was preaching on something completely different. And so I don't feel the need to mention the gospel in every sermon. I mean, you know, if I could tie it in, great. And I love preaching on salvation doctrine to strengthen the believers. But that's what I'm doing, strengthening the believers. Mm-hmm. Church is, I mean, have we lost sight of the fact that church is an assembly of born-again baptized believers? Isn't that what the church is? That's who I want to preach to. That's who I'm preaching to tonight. I'm preaching to people that are already saved. And so, number two, it does that. But number three, door-to-door soul winning will keep you humble and having a loving heart and a loving spirit. You see, the Bible says for us to be not high-minded, but condescend to men of low estate, the Bible says. We're not to be so high and mighty that we can't come down and get on the level of those that are unsaved, those that are worldly. Have you ever known people that are Christians, but they cannot relate to unbelievers at all? Because they're so wrapped up in this facade that they have, and sometimes they use this very hyper-spiritual vocabulary, and they can't just get down on the level with somebody that's in the world and talk to them on the level and relate to them and be their friend and help them. Now, I'm not saying you should be a friend of the world or that you should be palling around with unbelievers, but when you walk up to somebody's door or when you walk up to somebody at work, you shouldn't try to say, you know, come, like it says in the book of Isaiah, "Come not near to me, for I'm holier than thou." Hey, Jesus Christ ate with publicans and sinners. Jesus Christ sat down and he could relate to them and talk to them on their level. Don't be so high-minded that you can't condescend to men of low estate. But you see, the person who is isolated from the world because all they do is go to church and they don't go out into the highways and hedges talking to unbelievers, opening the Bible, preaching them the gospel, they get warped and imbalanced because they're only around Christians. Hey, you need to get out there, go to the ghetto. I know you don't have a ghetto in Norway because everybody has money here, but, you know, go somewhere, if you live somewhere with a ghetto, go where the unbeliever is, go where the worldly people are in their home, and talk to them like they're a human being, like you're a human being. You ought not be so high-minded that you can't come. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Okay, what about what Paul said? He said, "Unto the Jew, I became as a Jew to reach the Jew." He said, I became as a barbarian to reach the barbarian. He said, "I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some," he said. Look at Jude verse 22. You see, people go into false doctrine when they lose touch with soul winning because they become uncaring, unloving, and prideful. They become so prideful and unloving. Like I've heard people say that. I've heard people say, "Well, you should never, ever, you know, lead somebody in a sinner's prayer when you preach the gospel to them. If they really, really want to get saved, they should just fall on their knees and just pray of their own accord." But you see, when you actually go out and do the soul winning, you're looking in the eyes of a human being. You have love for that person. Hey, you want to do anything you can to help them get saved. Why would you want to see? If you're unloving and uncaring and prideful, you want to make it difficult for people to get saved. But if you're loving and caring and humble, you want to make it easy for people to get saved. Let me give you a quick story. I was in a hotel room with a coworker of mine, and we were working together out of town. And I was talking to him throughout the day, giving him the gospel, trying to get him saved. His name was Ed. And we finished work, went to dinner, and we were in a hotel with the weight room, and we were, you know, playing around in there and everything. And we get all done with everything. We're talking, having a good time. We went back to the hotel room, And we went to bed, and it was late, you know, it was 11 something. And we went to bed, the lights are out, you know, we're kind of talking to each other across the room, though, as we were going to sleep. And, you know, it got silent for a while, but neither of us had really fallen asleep. And pretty soon, he calls out to me across the room and just started talking to me again, you know, about the gospel. He brings it up again. And I answered his questions and so forth, and then it was quiet again, and then he brought it up again because it was, you know, he was thinking about it, it was bugging. And he just said to me, he said, Steve, he said, you know, I believe this. He said, and you know, he flipped on the light and he said, you know, can you help me do this? I mean, I don't know what to do. And so I said, sure. You know, he said, I don't want to pray. He said, help me do this. That's exactly what he said. So I said, okay. So we turn on the light, you know, we got on our knees by the bed. And I said, you know, why don't you just repeat after me and just say this to God? You know, and I told him what to pray. And he prayed it and got saved. But I'm never going to do that again. Because, you know, praying the sinner's prayer of people is totally under control. I mean, come on. What kind of unloving person would say, don't help people get saved because they got to want it bad enough. I want it bad enough for both of us. And look down at Jude, verse 22. The Bible says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And look at this, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You take hold of them. You know, compel them to come in, God said. Look what Agrippa said to Paul. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul was seeking to persuade him. He was trying to help. We talked to a guy yesterday. We gave him the gospel. He said, I'm not sure. I don't really know. I'm not ready. I really tried to persuade him. I mean, I really tried to compel him, and I tried to just talk him into it, and I'm showing him more verses, and I'm trying to explain it. And I tried to, you know, and he ended up just, he said no. You know, like Agrippa. It was kind of like almost. You're not always going to persuade people, but can you try? I mean, don't you want to try to pull them out of the fire? Don't you want to try to get them saved? Do you love them? If you really love people? And so he says, if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now look at Romans 11, 14. Romans chapter 11, verse 14. You see, people that are prideful and arrogant and unloving and they don't care about lost souls, they're always trying to find a way to pick at those who are doing the work. You know, find something wrong with what we're doing. Now, is our soul winning method perfect? Or probably not. Is every single person 100% of the time that we ever pray with saved? Probably not. You know, Jesus had somebody in his church that wasn't saved. It was Judas Iscariot. It was 1 in 12. But I'm going to tell you that I'd say that the vast majority are saved if you do a thorough job. If you explain it to them well and if they believe it and say they believe it. I believe that. But look at this. People will always try to criticize. And this is what I'll say something like this. Hey, I won somebody to the Lord yesterday. Hey, we got somebody saved. And they say, oh, I can't believe you say that. That's prideful. You didn't get anybody saved. You didn't win anybody to the Lord. Give God the glory. Now wait a minute. Does God get the glory? Of course. Is Jesus the Savior? Jesus is beside me. He said there is no Savior. Jesus is the Savior. God gets all the glory. God gets all the praise. But let me tell you something. I want somebody to the Lord. Look down at your Bible. It says in Romans 11, 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Paul said, I might save some of them. He said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Jude 22. Others save with fear. He's saying, you save. Implied you. It's an imperative sentence. Others save with fear. Now we know that Jesus is the Savior. We know that God gets all the glory. God's the one that's allowing me to breathe air right now. God's the one that saved me. God's the one that gave us the Bible. God's the one doing the work. The Holy Ghost is the one who regenerates. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't deny the Word of God by saying that I don't win people to Christ and that I don't get people saved. Because God says that I do. Because let me, and listen, this may shock you, but what I'm saying is true. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Right? In John 15? Without me, you can do nothing. But let me tell you something. Without me and without you, God can't get anybody saved. You say, oh, I can't believe you say that. How is God going to get somebody saved without you and without me? How is he going to do it? Is he going to physically appear to the people of Stavanger and Norway and give them the gospel? No, he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And if you don't go, then perhaps no one will go. If I don't give them the gospel, if you don't give them the gospel, they're not going to get the gospel. Why else are you even here? Why else come across the world? Why else stop everything on a Sunday if God's going to do it without us? God has chosen to work with us, to get in the yoke with us. And you'll never be closer to Jesus than when you're yoked up with him. Doing the work. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I mean, when you put the yoke on, you're strapped in right there with Jesus. Jesus is in the yoke. He's waiting for you to get in the yoke with him and do the work. You see, just as it takes a father and a mother to have a child. You say, well, who is the one who is more important in the process of having a child, the father or the mother? It's a silly question, right? They're both necessary. They're both needed. Now look, Jesus paid it all. Jesus' blood on the cross. Jesus is the Savior. But if we point people to the Savior, in a way, we've saved them as well. That's what it says in the Bible. If you don't like that, then read Romans 11:14, Jude 23, and where Paul said, I'll save something. Because look, if I throw somebody the life raft, you know, the life raft saved them, but I'm the one who threw it to them. And so, don't get this idea that God's going to do it without you. God wants to use you to do it. God wants to do it working with you. Okay? Because God never has appeared to someone and got them. The only time God got people saved without man was when Jesus Christ was in the flesh, because he was man. You know, he was man and God. And so Jesus won people to the Lord while he was on this earth. Jesus preached the gospel of the woman at the well. But I'm going to tell you something. Since then, God has used believers to get other people saved. And so if God's going to do it without me, then I might as well stay home. But God says, no, I'm going to use you. And I need you to go out so that I can do my work. Otherwise, how's he going to do the work? How's he going to do the work in Norway if he doesn't have a vessel? It's not going to get done. I mean, it's just a fact. And so the first thing was what? Number one, door-to-door soul winning is necessary to get the gospel to every creature. Number two, it'll keep the church from becoming worldly or geared toward the unsaved and not feeding the true believer who's in the pew. Number three, it keeps you from becoming puffed up, unloving, prideful, arrogant, where you can't condescend to men of low estate. You can't love somebody enough to you just say, oh, I don't go to that part of town. You know, that's prideful, that's arrogant. Or you know what, there are people in this world who look down on people of other races. But they're not a soul winner. Because when you become a soul winner, you love all races. Because when you're out soul winning, hey, you want to get anybody saved. Right. And when you win the person of the Lord that's the nationality that you don't like, hey, that is going to create love in you for those people. I'll guarantee you, there is no such thing as a soul winning racist in this world. That, hey, I mean, there's nobody in this world who's a soul winner who hates black people or hates whatever kind of people. Because if you're a soul winner, you're going to love all kinds of people. It's true. And you know, these people who want to segregate the church, hey, God's house is to be the house of prayer for all nations, for all people. And so, they're unloving. They're uncaring because of a lack of soul winning. That's what I say it is. But number four, look at Acts chapter 2. Trying to hurry along here. Acts chapter 2. Number four, and this one may surprise you. I believe that when a church ceases to preach the gospel in every house, ceases to go door-to-door soul winning and go from house to house, I believe that it leaves women, okay, listen to me, it leaves women left out of the loop of the local church. They're left out of the program. Now look, do women...
women get up behind this pulpit and preach in this church?
No.
Do we have a woman leading the singing?
No.
Paul said, I suffer not. We have women walking out of the service right now while I'm preaching. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, some of them can't take it. You know, that's just the way it is. But anyway, I got to preach it anyway now. But anyway, the point is that women, Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over man, but to be in silence, you know, to learn in silence. And so you say, oh, so what? Women are just left out in the cold, right? They can't preach, they can't teach. Hey, let me tell you something. This may surprise you. I believe in women preachers. You heard me right. I believe, now, not behind the pulpit, not in the church, but look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, of course, the day of Pentecost. You want to talk about soul winning. 120 people in Acts chapter 1. It was the 12 disciples, or the 11 disciples plus, you know, Matthias was added to be the 12th. And then it was Jesus' four brethren, his sisters, his mother, and all the women, it says. The disciples and all the women were there. 120 people in number went out in Acts chapter 2 and got about 3,000 saved and baptized. I mean, probably more than that saved, but it says then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the number of names together was about 3,000 souls. So they had 3,000 people saved and baptized. 120 people out preaching the gospel. You say, wait a minute, I thought Peter preached and had 3,000 people. Nope, it was 120 people preaching over 17 different languages. That's what it talks about. But look at the interesting part here, and I'm going to prove to you that the women were involved here. I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. Look at this. It says in verse number 14, but Peter standing up with the 11, are you in Acts 2:14? Lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. So he's addressing not those that are from around the world, but right now he's just talking to the Jews that are there. He says, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. He said, let me explain to you what you're witnessing right now. You are witnessing the fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Joel that says, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That was fulfilled on this day. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my what? Handmaidens. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. You see that? God said, I'm not just going to pour out my spirit on the men, I'm going to pour it out on the ladies. I'm not just going to pour it out on the young. I'm going to pour it out on the old. You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit is for man, woman, boy, and girl. Preaching the gospel to every creature is for... You say, well, prophesy, that means tell the future. No, it doesn't. Proverbs chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And then it's a whole chapter about the virtuous woman, about not drinking. No future event is prophesied in Proverbs 31. Prophesy means to preach. And he said, this preaching of the gospel to the multitude in Jerusalem was a fulfillment of Joel saying, upon my servants and my handmaidens I'll pour out of my spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. But you see, a church that's not a soul-winning church leaves ladies out in the cold, because what can they do, really, to really serve God? If they, you know, I'll tell you what they can do. The greatest thing that can be done in this church is soul winning. I mean, I tell our people at my church all the time, I say, the person who wins the most souls to Christ in this church is the MVP. Not me. I say, the person who's going to get the most rewards is not me just because I'm the pastor. It's going to be the person who's out doing the work, winning the most souls to Christ. And let me tell you something. Recently in our church, the men have really just passed up the ladies, and now the men dominated soul winning lately. But you know what? For years, and the ladies are still very strong soul winning. Now it's like neck and neck. But I'm going to tell you something. For years, my church is only 3 years old, less than 3 years old, since we started the church. But for the first few years, a lot of the time, the ladies
were the dominant force of soul winning in our church. There were a lot, I mean, and that's nothing against the men. It's just the ladies were very zealous about soul winning. I mean, you would not believe how many ladies were out there winning people to Christ. I mean, it was unbelievable to see ladies going out and preaching the Word of God boldly. Why? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, I'm left out. I'm a lady. I can't preach. I can't do this. You can do the most important thing that there is, and that's to preach the gospel. If you're a lady. You say, well, I'm left out. Yeah, you're left out if you're not in a soul-winning church. But this is a soul-winning church. You're not left out. You're not out in the cold. There's something great that you can do for us. In fact, I firmly believe the Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I firmly believe from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet that there will be ladies in line at the judgment seat of Christ that will be rewarded far greater than many men. If the lady was a soul winner and the man was sitting on his duff and not going out of the way. I mean, I don't care if he's a pastor. Oh, I pastored faithfully for 40 years. Yeah, well, this lady that sat in the pew quietly and listened to you rattle your cage every week, hey, she was out doing the work. She was out winning the souls. Hey, that's the one who's going to get the rewards. The Bible says in Christ there's neither male nor female. Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. Hey, the ladies will be rewarded in heaven someday for winning souls, just like you will, just like I will. And so don't leave the ladies out. Go look at Philippians chapter 4. The Bible reads, I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, these are women's names, believe it or not, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Did you hear that? Those women which labored with me in the nursery? No. Those women which labored with me cooking and cleaning? No. Those women which labored with me greeting at the door? No. And those are all great things. I'm not saying they're bad things. They're wonderful things. But he said, no, these particular women didn't just help with the menial tasks. Hey, they labored with me in the gospel. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, let me just throw this in right now. You don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to invite somebody to church. You don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to put a tract in their mailbox. You don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to put an ad in the Yellow Pages. And I put an ad in the Yellow Pages. I invite people to church. I'm not saying it, but I'm going to tell you something. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and see somebody saved. Anybody can go out and invite people to church. But you know, I don't want to go out like some kind of a salesman trying to sell the church to people. Hey, I want to go out and like Paul said in Ephesians 6, open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And don't let soul winning degenerate to just inviting. Hey, let's go out and get them saved. And then we can bring our sheaves with us. But remember the song, Bringing in the Sheaves? It's not bringing in the seeds. You know, oh, then we'll finish it when they get here. Bringing in the seeds. Bringing in the seeds. No, bring in the sheep. What is a sheep? A finished product. That's somebody that's already been harvested, right? A sheep is when it's been planted, it's been watered, it's been reaped. And then let's bring it to church. Now, if unsaved people come to church, great. I hope unsaved people show up at my church so we can win them to Christ. But I want to bring sheep with me. I want to go out and get them saved and bring them already saved. Because let me tell you something. When unsaved people come to a church and they hear the preaching, they're usually, a lot of times they're offended by it. They don't understand it. It might make them upset. It might confuse them. But it's amazing. Even somebody who got saved 5 minutes ago can sit in church and listen to the preaching and comprehend it because the Holy Ghost will teach them all things. It's amazing. And so that's another thing about... Now look, we're moving backward, all the way back to point two. I'm almost done. I know it seems like we're going backwards. Point two. You know how I said that soul winning can help a church not to become worldly or geared toward the unbeliever? You know, think about this. Who is it, think about this for a minute. Who is it that doesn't like hard preaching? Who is it? You say, oh, well, somebody told me, when you start a church for the first year, you can't preach hard because, you know, it's new believers and they can't take it yet. They can't handle it. Well, I thought about that, and I thought, wait a minute. If for the first year I can't preach hard because they're new converts and they can't take it, well, for the rest of my life I'm going to be winning people to Christ and bringing them to church. So I should be having new converts in the church all the time, even after the first year.
So, according to that philosophy, I guess I can't preach hard the second year, the third year, the fourth, because we're always going to have new converts coming. But I find that new converts are not the ones who can't take the preaching. New converts can take anything. You know who can't take it? Backslidden Christians. The old moss-back, dead-as-a-doornail Christian is the one who can't take hard preaching. Seriously. I remember I won this guy to the Lord at my job. This is years back. And I brought him to church on Sunday morning. And the Sunday morning sermon was just a little bit mild, a little watered down. And I asked him, I said, hey, how'd you like church? You know, I just won this guy to Christ. How'd you like it? He said, it was okay. He came back with me Wednesday night. And the pastor just ripped it up on Wednesday night. I mean, he was preaching hard. I mean, really tearing it up. And really saying a lot of controversial things. I mean, really a lot of hard things. And I'm thinking a lot of this applies to this guy, you know. We walked out. I said, how did you like the service? He said, that was great. Love it. Now, he didn't agree with half of it. He wasn't doing half of it. But he said he could take, you know, when I walked in to a fundamental Baptist church for the first time in a really long time, when I was 17, and I've been saved at age 6, but I've been worldly, backslidden, never won anybody to Christ. I walked in when I was 17 years old. My hair was bleached blonde, sticking out. I was dressed worldly. I mean, if anybody looked at me, they would have thought I was just the most worldly teenager. I walked in there, and I listened to the pastor just preach hard on sin, preach against everything I was doing, and yet I stayed with it. Yet I stuck with it. Part of the reason was because I desired to win people to Christ. I knew this was a soul-winning church I was sitting in, so I stayed with it. But I could take it. I could handle it. I could take it even though it was directed at me much of the time. I could handle it and stay with it because I was growing, because I loved God, because even though I was, you know, a baby Christian, I wanted to grow. I wanted to do what's right. And so people that are, you know, either a new believer or a baby Christian, they can handle the preaching if their heart's in the right place. They can take it. And, you know, the mature Christian can sure take it, of course. You know who can't take it? The backslidden, worldly Christian who's going backwards in their life. Who's moving backward. Who's going the wrong direction. They're the ones who can't take the hard preaching. And so, when you have a soul-winning church, though, and you're bringing all these people in, you can keep the pulpit hot. You can preach hard because you're bringing all these people in that are saved. Even if they just got saved, the Holy Spirit's going to say amen to everything the preacher's saying. He's preaching the Bible. And they can handle it. Now, unsaved people, can they really handle hard preaching? No. Unsaved people hear hard preaching, they can't receive it. They can't handle it. And so then you say, well, I got to tone this down because otherwise, if I don't tone down my preaching, we're going to have to install a revolving door at the back of the auditorium. Because people are coming in, you know, they're going somewhere. They can't take it. They can't take it because they're not saved. People that are saved can take it even if they just got saved 5 minutes ago. Now, Mr. Backslidden Mossback can't take it. And the unbeliever can't take it. But I'm not preaching to unbelievers. And I'm not preaching. I want to preach to Mr. Deadhead out the door so that he doesn't leaven my whole church and corrupt my whole church with his dead Christianity. Hey, I want to preach him out the door, and I want to preach to the new believer and the consecrated, separated Christian who loves God. Hey, that's the right atmosphere for a church. Watered-down preaching is not going to save America. It's not going to save Norway. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, popular, unpopular, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, teaching, learning, doctrine, the Bible. Hey, what is going to make this church the church out of? What is going to make my church the church it ought to be is soul-winning. Door-to-door soul winning will help all these pieces fit together. But you take away the door-to-door soul winning. You take away the house-to-house. You take away the public theater in every house. It will fall apart. It'll be wrong. And so we've got to have soul winning. It's necessary. Let me tell you why I came here. I came all the way to Norway. You say, oh, you came here to preach. I didn't even know I was preaching. Right? I mean, when I was coming, I didn't know I was preaching. I didn't come here with a plan to preach. Why did you come here? I came here to go out soul-winning. That's why I came. What did I do on Friday? Went soul-winning. What did you do on Saturday? Went soul-winning. And when I skated, it was fun. And what did you do on Sunday? Soul-winning. solely. So that's why I came here. You live here. I came here. Somebody said, why Norway? Why are you going to Norway? I said, because there's 4.6 million people, and so far I've found one good church that's really a soul-winning church that's really preaching it right. Now, I'm not saying that's the only one in this country, but I'm saying I looked into it. I couldn't even find another church that was using the right version or I don't know everything. I'm not the know-all, end-all, be-all, but I said, that's a shame. That's a tragedy. Somebody's got to go. And I said, I just want to go there and go out soul winning and just see whether people will get saved. That's what I called. I said, I just want to go out and see if people will get saved. I want to go out and win some souls. I want to learn how to do it. Because someday, I'd love to send some young man out of my church to come here and start another soul winning church. I want to see this church grow and win people to Christ. And hey, I believe that it's possible. I believe it's God's will that every person in the country of Norway will one day hear the gospel. Now, are they all going to get saved? No. Are the majority going to get saved? No. But would to God that everybody in this country could hear the gospel clearly presented at least one time. Isn't that why you're here? I mean, isn't that why you're here? That's why I'm here. That's why I came here. I didn't come here to preach. I came here to win souls. What's the most important thing? You know what I'm going to be talking about when I come back? I'm not going to be talking about preaching in the morning service. I'm not going to be talking about preaching in the evening. When I come back, I'm going to be telling people about soul winning. Man, we went soul winning. We won this guy to the Lord. It was great. That to me, that's the greatest thing that I've done all day. The highlight was this afternoon. The highlight was with you out there talking. That was the highlight of the trip. The highlight was yesterday. Now, I love church. Thank God for church. But you know what? For me, the highlight is soul winning. And so I hope that you'll let these things like Jesus said sink down into your ears. See, I don't agree with everything you said. Maybe you don't agree with everything I said. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you something. You know that what I'm saying is right about giving the gospel to every house in this country. You say, well, I don't agree with point number X. Well, I gave you five. Just pick the one you like. And any one of the five will prove to you that soul winning is necessary, right? So you say, man, I didn't like point one, I didn't like point two, I didn't like point four, but did you like point three? All right, what else do you need, right? Go soul winning, all right? But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and thank you that I have the chance to be here. And boy, have I had a great time, and I appreciate those that are here that are like-minded, and people that love God, people that love soul winning, people that love preaching, they love the Bible, they love church, the local church, they love sound doctrine. Father, help us all to be more vigilant. Help us all to do more. Help us all to stir ourselves up about this thing and understand that this is not optional. This is necessary. It's necessary to us personally